The joy of anticipation. Is the anticipation of an event better than the thing itself? Is the anticipation of Christmas better than Christmas Day? And that's something that I've been thinking about this week. What do you think? My cousin Rich, he's a serious surfer. And he was going surfing, and he was getting really excited about it. The thrill, the terror of the waves, the buzz of the sea. I mean, he was absolutely up for it. I was actually so taken by his enthusiasm that I was almost tempted to have a go myself. By the fact that I was almost drowned. I was so excited when I arrived on holiday and discovered this place, that the place we were staying offered Segway racing. Can you imagine that? I was like a little child stood by that racetrack, and the nearer it got to my turn, the more excited I got. You know, 10 years I'd been waiting to have a go on a Segway. My neighbour had one. And when my turn came, I leapt on that beast with enthusiasm. I was a little cautious initially, just as I was getting my balance, and then I was off like a rocket. I swerved round the first corner, cut into the next. I'm not altogether sure what happened next. It's a little bit fuzzy. But the Segway went spinning through the air. I went spinning through the air after it, and I landed dumped on the floor like a sack of potatoes. Humiliated, 4 x-rays later, nothing broken but my pride. Now, you've got to agree, there's something in all of us that has a deep longing for something more. And anticipation is just an expression of this something deeper. In our innermost being, there is a deep yearning that needs to be satisfied. It's why many of us are pleasure seekers. Others of us are shopaholics. Still others of us are those who like to gather good grades. Yet the truth is that these things never satisfy. They give us a temporary buzz, but we're soon longing for the next thing. The ache for something else still remains. It's the way that we are wired. Freud recognized this desire within himself. He said, "I have a longing that haunts me all my life." We see the same longing in the psalmist. How long, O Lord? The wise sage in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes says, "God has set eternity in the heart of humanity." See, we are wired to long for something, to anticipate something more. It's that homing instinct within each one of us. It's the homesickness we feel when we miss mum and dad so much and we want to be with them. And we all, you know, we all are our children made in the image of our Heavenly Father with a longing to head home. But there remains this lingering question. Is the anticipation of heaven better than heaven itself? Now, if we are honest with one another, sometimes it is difficult to get excited about heaven. When you think about the new creation, you know, it seems to last for an awful long time. Some of us even think, sounds rather boring. But our Father, the one to whom we pray every time we gather, "Your kingdom come," wants to say to each one of us tonight that your story is a better story with an even better ending. Your home to come is way better than anything you can imagine. So what then can we anticipate about the new creation? Well, it will be the end of the old. Now, one of my favourite stories of the summer was the furore over the suggestion by the British Association for Counselling and Psychotherapy that some northern women are aggressive. Now, as a son of a mother who grew up in Barnsley, I can't possibly comment. Although I did like the title of an article written by a Mancunian in a newspaper, Northern Women Aren't Aggressive, and I'll Fight Anyone Who Says They Are. Now, we can all be guilty, can't we, of stereotyping, of being blinkered, of not seeing clearly, of having wrong views, particularly when it comes to heaven. And here, in this passage before us this evening, the Apostle John sees the new creation. Verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." He actually gets more than he bargained for. See, in verse 1 to 8, he has a vision of the new creation. And then in verse 10, he is carried away in the spirit to see it for himself in person. He stands on a mountain with the wind blowing in his hair as he surveys the new creation in all its glory and beauty. Now, the anticipation of the new creation, as he watched it, must have been suffocating for him. His heart must have been pounding. Something similar, I would imagine, to the surfer who now stands on the beach with the sea air wafting through his hair and the sea, the smell of it in his nostrils, and the waves crashing all around him. Anticipation growing. The Apostle John lives in a brutal world. The early church is being ruthlessly persecuted, and it's the hope of the new creation that keeps him going and many of his colleagues and friends. To see, to smell, to touch, to taste, it must have been so reassuring for John. The reality more than meeting his anticipation. But also, I would imagine, unlocking a deep desire to see the end of his suffering. He does, after all, see verse 1, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Which means the old order of things has passed away. The rule of Satan, sin and devil and the devil. The rule of evil is defeated. Persecution is over when verse 4, a new heaven, when verse 4, sorry, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, like so many people, none of us will forget the picture of Aylan Kurdi. 3-year-old Aylan Kurdi's little body washed up on the shoreline in Turkey in 2015. He had drowned together with his brother and mother as his family fled the war in Syria. Now, warfare is one of the biggest causes of the European refugee crisis. Hundreds of thousands of people have been displaced from their home. Meanwhile, we live in a world that spends billions developing more terrible weapons to maim, to injure, and to hurt people. And here, John sees a world, verse 4, where there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You see, the truth is that Adam and Eve not only unleashed a serpent, but they unleashed into this world Hitler, Stalin, Assad. It's the Joker in the movie, the Dark Knight movie. You know the movie, I'm sure. The Joker increasingly reaps mayhem. And the question throughout the movie is, what is his motive? What does he want? Wealth? Power? World domination? No. And he finally gives his answer. Everything must burn, burn, burn. Introduce a little anarchy. Upset the established order. I'm the agent of chaos. It's simply destruction for destruction's sake. It's Satan at work, destroying the kingdom of God. Now, Gotham City had its own night, and we have our own night. You know, Jesus is winning the battle. But are we playing our part? Fighting injustice, redeeming God's kingdom in the workplace, taking the battle to Satan, sharing the good news of the gospel in readiness and anticipation of the new creation. You see, the horrors of today that surround us should motivate us in evangelism. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great Christian leaders of our age, said these words: "There is no grosser or greater misrepresentation of the Christian message than that which depicts it as offering a life of ease, with no battle and struggle at all. Sooner or later, every believer discovers that the Christian life is a battleground, not a playground." See, the evil of today should increase our fight to see the end of the old order of things, to increase our anticipation for the new creation. Yet, in the hustle and the bustle of this life, we can lose sight of this fact, that we are called to fight, to be knights. Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God to stand against the devil's schemes. This came home to me with greater clarity earlier this week. I was reading about the persecution of Coptic Christians, described by ISIS as its favorite prey in Egypt. A group of ISIS militants at the end of last year, they leapt on a bus and they sprayed gun all around the bus and they killed all the men, all 29 of them. And then, under threat of death, the women were then made to renounce their faith. They had to say out loud a creed converting to Islam. You know, the battle sometimes seems too much. It feels like Satan is winning. And yet the Egyptian Christians didn't see it that way. "Renounce our faith? Of course not," said Mariam Adele to a television interviewer from a hospital bed. Her husband had been shot. "If we had, they might have let us off the bus and treated us well. But we only want Jesus, and we are confident he will not leave us." I mean, which of us here this evening could in all honesty say that? "All I want is Jesus." See, the brokenness and ruin of her world has given her a clear longing for what really matters, for the new creation. You know, nothing else matters to her, only Jesus. She sees the horrors of today and she gets it. And it's the same with John. He sees the horrors of his day and he gets it. And as John is not disappointed by what he sees about the new creation, neither will Mariam Adele when she finally sees it. See, our difficulty here in the West is that we have bought the lie that this life is a playground, a life of ease. "I only want comfort." Well, if the horrors of today are not enough to instill within us a longing for Jesus, what about the horrors of tomorrow without Jesus? John walks us through what will happen when we meet him, and it's somber. Chapter 19, verse 11. John sees the coming of Jesus. He comes in judgment. He's a knight who rides in the name of faithful and true. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he will judge the nations. Verse 15. In chapter 20, verse 10, John sees that slippery serpent finally put to the sword. It's you and me up next. Judgment. chapter 20, verses 11 to 14. See there that we will be asked to give an account for the way that we have lived. The hours of comfort, lolling around. Jesus opens the book of life. We're stood before him now, pleading for mercy and grace. And he runs his finger down the page, looking for your name. Is it there? Fate for those whose name is not found is devastating, verse 15. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. It's so upsetting, John needs to spell it out again in even more detail. See our verse 8. Do you see there how the unbelieving and murderers will be judged with the same severity? This is the second death. And to the believer here this evening, Jesus says, wake up. You and I know what lies in wait for the lost. And the sand in the hourglass is running out. To the unbeliever, Jesus says, wake up before it is too late. Now we love, don't we, to anticipate good things, to dwell on them, to enjoy them. They make us happy, but also we can anticipate bad things. They make us miserable. And some of us do the worst thing. We ignore it. You know, that medical condition. We refuse to go to the doctor, and then it's too late. And the matters before us here this evening are far too serious to ignore. So what can we anticipate about heaven? The end of the old, but also the beginning of the new. In the novel by Julian Barnes, A History of the World in 10.5 chapters, heaven there is pictured as a dreamlike state in which dreamers get the sort of heaven they want. And it's a continuation of this life, only better. And it turns out to be golf, sex, and shopping. And with the passing millennia, there are only so many holes in one a guy can celebrate, as it were. He eventually gets bored of it all. And he gets so bored that he eventually opts to die a second time. So what makes heaven something to look forward to for us this evening? What can John share with us about it? Well, what we see, what he sees there, is the good. Verse 27 over the page, nothing impure will ever enter it. It's why verse 8 is actually good news. See, those ISIS murderers will not be found there unless they convert to Christ. Creation itself will no longer be impure. Look there at verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, or had been transformed or renewed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we read, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone or passed away. It's the same word. The new has come. See, it doesn't mean that when we become a Christian, we cease to be. Rather, it means that we are transformed or renewed from the inside out, made good in Christ. And it's the same for creation. The new creation is a renewed creation, a redeemed creation. It's the goodness of God's original creation fully realized. See, only what is good will enter God's good new creation. What else did John discover? The beautiful. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. See, John is witnessing all that the prophets, the apostles, even Jesus himself spoke of, all that the Bible points to, that Christians throughout the ages have been waiting for, the inauguration of the new creation, our final destination, our final home. And we see here it is a city, the New Jerusalem, delivered by God himself. And yet, verse 2, notice, it is more than a city. It's a city prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed by her husband. Verse 9, it is the wife of the Lamb. See here, in all her beauty is the church. The bride of Christ is finally united with her groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is animated and it comes to life through people like you and me living in it. It is the community of redeemed people who make the city and are at the very heart of God's eternal purpose. In verse 15, it is measured. And it's roughly the scale of the known world of the time. It's the Garden of Eden extended across the whole world. You know, it's the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 1. Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the whole earth. Now, there is actually much truth in Julian Barnes' novel. You see, there is much continuity between now and the new creation. In many ways, it will reflect life as it is here already on earth, only it will be better. Not because you'll have eternity to shop or to play golf, although I'm looking forward to certainly to the golf. But because with John, we will also discover the true. Now, if heaven is only as described in that novel, then Miriam Adele would be absolutely devastated when she got to the new creation. It would be similar to the reaction of the women when they arrived at the empty tomb. Where is my Jesus? And what does it take for us to believe that the best bit about the new creation is Jesus? You see, I think that we daydream about the other stuff, even allow ourselves to think it will be boring, because we don't long for Jesus. We don't anticipate for Jesus enough today. It's the longing of the psalmist. How long, O Lord, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul longs for you. What is our problem? Are we too comfortable? See, what we will find in glory is the true, the good, and the beautiful. Everything that humanity has ever dreamt of. It's God's kingdom here on earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, John is no doubt left speechless by what he has seen. But there's another surprise. Jesus is seated on his throne. And verse 5, he then speaks to John personally. Verse 6, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for life? Are you thirsty for Jesus? Do you long for him? When you rise in the morning, is he the friend who you love to have breakfast with? Jesus continues speaking, verses 7 and 8. And Jesus' final words in verse 8 are very uncomfortable. Because the truth be known, we know, don't we, that we are liars, that we are adulterers, that we are cowards. Now, we'd rather go along with the crowd. That we are vile even at times. That we are even murderers. To hate someone is to murder them at heart, says Jesus. That we should be consigned to eternal torment for our sins. What then is different for us? What then could be different for you? It's really rather simple, actually. See, we came to Jesus thirsty. Will you? Give me this water of life. And through repentance and faith, we join in and inherit Jesus' victory over sin, Satan, and death, verse 7, that he will be our God and we will be his children for eternity. In the final book of the Narnia series, The Last Battle, C.S. Lewis put what lays ahead like this. The adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. What is better? Anticipation of the new creation or new creation itself? New creation will exceed all of our expectations. We will marvel for eternity at its goodness, at its truth, at its beauty, because Jesus is there in person. My Jesus. See, your story is a better story. Our story is a better story, with an even better ending. But it is only the title page of the great story to come. Hallelujah. Amen.